In the middle of a series of messages that I've called Church Defiant, the New American Revolution, about the church becoming unapologetic, standing its ground against a culture that disrespects God, a culture that disrespects everything pretty much that the Bible stands for. Our young are being indoctrinated in secular schools. Social media is trying to recruit people in some places to get them to be hateful and do things that are wrong. And they often seem to get away with it. And it's painful. And it just messes us up inside, thinking that people get away with what they do. I have two thoughts that I want to begin our time together with. This is for your notes. In our culture, the church must be the voice of truth. I want you to write the words voice of truth there. The church must be a voice of truth amid lies that are being told by the culture. We must stand with truth. Every church that proclaims Christ as Savior. Jesus said this, you, talking about us, the believers, his followers, you are the light of the world. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So the Lord Jesus wants us to live for him in a way that shines in a dark society. When we left New Orleans Seminary, God called us way up to the mountains of New Mexico. So we went from below sea level in New Orleans to 7,000 feet high, Taos, New Mexico, way up in the mountains. Doreen and I had a little Pontiac Sunbird hatchback. I don't know if you remember those, right? And this was on the floor. It was standard on the floor, four gears. So we're traveling around. We're going towards New Mexico. We're in New Mexico, and we see this huge tall mountain in front of us, and it's a four lane or six lane road, you know, three lanes on each side or two lanes on each. So we were going at a good speed, and we hit that very steep road, and the car started slowing down big. So I shifted into third gear with my foot gas pedal to the floor. And then I shifted into second gear because we were going, and I'm flooring, and it's like, and then I shifted from second, I shifted into second, and then I shifted into first, and we're like, and I'm like telling the car, you can do it, you can do it, come on, baby, come out, you can do it. It's like the little train that could, you know what I mean? It's like, let's go. But I'm flooring it, and then I have to shift back to second because first was kind of struggling, and then I shift back to first. And then we got to the top. And we finally got to the last of those tall mountains. It's dark time, it's night. And we got to the edge of, you know, the road was about to go down. And there in the distance were the lights of Taos. I don't know if you remember that, Doreen. The lights of Taos lighting up the dark valley. Never forget that scene. And I think what Jesus is telling his church, you and me, is, hey, listen, we're living in a very dark society, but we are the light of the world because Jesus lives inside of us. And he's saying, y'all, let your light shine so others can understand what God is about, what God wants. That's the first thought. And then second thought, for your notes, I want you to write this down. Because things are bad in society, and we hear and read on the news, we get tired of it, and it's just a mess. But here's the truth, and we've talked about this before, so I'm not going to spend time on it. God's people win in the end. We win in the end. We read the end of the book. We know Jesus wins. We get concerned about what's coming, and we get concerned about all kinds of issues that we hear about, but we know that what's reserved for us is God's going to take care of us. God has an amazing future. It doesn't mean that we're not going to go through rough times. We're going to go through rough times, and we're going to get stressed out, but you got to remember, whatever happens, however you're feeling, you're on the winning side. You're not on the losing side. God's people win in the end. While we live on earth, though, for your notes, write the words accountability and retribution. While we live on earth, people around us, some of them are hateful and violent, and more we see there's no retribution or accountability for evil acts. I don't know if it blows your mind to see somebody who kills somebody point blank, and they don't care. It's like a blank stare. Ah, those are the times we live in, right? So how do you change society? That's the question. How does a church have the kind of impact that's going to change our world? Through the message of Jesus. That's the way. Through the message of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He died for our sins, right? To give us a new life. So what happens is when a person gets saved, like it happened to me, happened to y'all. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit, that's just for your notes, the Holy Spirit begins to change us from the inside out. So when a person gets saved, it could be the hardest of hearts. It could be the darkest of hearts. When a person gives their heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit begins to change them from the inside. And when we get saved, whoever it is, you and me, we begin to get this mind. The mind changes when we get saved. The way we think changes. We get behavioral changes that God begins to make inside of us. We begin to see things different. So all of a sudden, we get new values that God gives us inside, new ethics, new system of belief. That is based on scripture after we get saved. When we get saved, we get a new love for people. We do. Before Christ, you see somebody homeless, and it would be very easy to say, get a job. When Jesus comes in your life, you have a heart for those who are in need. Because God is changing you. Just like it's changed me. You get a new joy that God puts in there that you didn't have before you gave your heart to Christ. You get a new hope that Jesus puts in you that you didn't have before. You get a new desire to worship and praise that you never did before, because now that you gave your heart to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, he pushes us to worship the living God. That's why we're here, because the Holy Spirit led us this way. It wasn't just because it's Sunday morning and the alarm rang and it's time to go to church. Well, when we get into a routine, that's what happens. But the big deal is that the God that lives inside of us is making us want to come to church, worship, and celebrate the fact of what he's done in us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17, we've read it before. We're not going to hang in here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the Apostle Paul wrote, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things become new. And what I'm saying is, in this difficult culture that we live in, and people who are violent and hateful and whatever else, if the church and when the church rises and starts taking the gospel to people, and a person gets saved, even though it could be a rotten individual, that person who gets saved, God begins to change him. And I got to thinking that if people in the world got saved, if the whole world got saved, there'd probably be no murders. The whole world got saved, there wouldn't be no theft. Why? Because we're watching out for others. That's what God does in us. So our dark society is going to change one person at a time, though. One salvation at a time. And of course, the story of the boy and the starfish come to life. And you've heard this many times, I'm sure. Little boy, the story, he's by the sea, on the shore. And there's a whole bunch of starfish all over the place. And the kid just runs and bends down and picks one of the starfish and throws him into the water. And he runs somewhere else and he grabs another starfish and throws it into the water. He's trying to save him. And there's a guy watching him. And the man finally comes to him and says, hey, listen, there's too many starfish out here. You're not going to make a difference. And the kid bends down, grabs the starfish, throws it into the water and says, made a difference to that one. Sometimes we feel like what we can do can be so little. I want to tell you, concerning the kingdom of God, when we share Jesus with others and somebody gets saved, that's the biggest miracle that could ever happen at any point in time. You and I planting seeds of the gospel in people's hearts, making a statement, pointing a certain direction about Christ, is the most amazing thing we could do. So for your notes, write this down. God's people must point to Jesus. So others can get saved. It's very simple. Another statement for your blanks, real quickly here. The godless culture does. Here's why we need to tell people about Jesus. The godless culture does not realize that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. The culture doesn't think that way. But we do. There's a hell to gain and a hell to avoid. I want to tell you, the afterlife is real. It is real. What Jesus told us about the afterlife is happening. There's a lot at stake right now, a lot at stake. But the dark culture lives for the here and now. The humanistic culture doesn't think about what's coming next, doesn't think about necessarily death or a judgment of God. They just, hey, live for today, squeeze the juice out of life every day that you can. It don't matter the repercussions, all you got is this life and nothing else is coming. Culture doesn't think the way God thinks. A theologian by the name of N.T. Wright put it this way. The word judgment carries negative overtones for a good many people in our liberal and post-liberal world. Nobody wants to talk about judgment. We need to remind ourselves that throughout the Bible, in a world of a systematic injustice, bullying, violence, arrogance, and oppression, the thought that there might come a day when the wicked are firmly put in place and the poor and weak spiritually are given their due is the best news there can be. Faced with a world in rebellion, a world full of exploitation and wickedness, a good God must be a God of judgment. People have said to me, oh, God is not going to send anybody to hell. God is too good. God is too loving. So I want to share with you a couple of scriptures that make a statement. In the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23, this is what God says. This is what God says. Nobody else said that. God said this. Make no mistake about it. You will be punished for your sins. That's from the Good News Translation. And then, Hebrews 9:27 from the Message Bible. Everyone has to die once, then face the consequences. Now, let's make no doubt about it. God is love. Can I hear an amen? God is love. He loves everybody. And God was willing to send his only son into the world to save the world so that people could be saved through him. So God made the way for everyone to miss punishment and judgment, for everyone to make it to the glory of heaven. God did everything required, everything needed. God sent his son into the world. He's done everything, okay? When a person rejects Jesus as Savior, it's like they're signing their own death penalty. God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. God did what he could. Everybody with me on this thing here? God did what he could. In fact, the Bible says this. This is for your notes. God is patient. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, it says God is patient. He wants everyone to repent and turn to him. God is not willing, the Bible says, God is not willing that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. God doesn't want people to end up in a desolate, awful place. God wants everybody to be with him. Jesus told this story about a guy who had no thought about tomorrow, no thought about what's going to happen in the afterlife, no thought about consequences. All he thought about was what he could do today and tomorrow. And then in the story, Jesus says to the man, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for?" Pastor friend of mine, who is now, I think, one of the big dogs of the North American Mission Board, the Southern Baptist Convention. He told the story of a time that he was at a car shop. He started witnessing to this guy, started telling him about Jesus. And the young man seemed very interested. He said, "I want to think about this." And my friend asked him if he would like to have Jesus as his Savior. He said, "Well, I got to think about it." And he said, "Listen, I'm going to go to your church Sunday," he told my buddy. "I'm going to go to your church Sunday, and I'll make a decision on Sunday." And so the guy, young man, got in his motorcycle and took off. And he crashed, and he died without ever making a decision for Jesus. We just don't know when our time is going to come. If you've never been born again, you're watching me on Facebook, you've never been born again, I want to tell you, death may be knocking at the door at any time. Even healthy people kill over and die. It's going to happen to all of us unless Jesus comes. I believe Jesus is coming soon, right? But we don't know when the time of our death is going to happen. So it's important, if you've never given your heart to Christ, that you turn your life over to Jesus. The culture pays no attention to what I'm talking about. And consequently, what does the culture say? Oh, there's reincarnation, which we've talked about before, so I'm not going to go there. There's reincarnation, you're going to come back, no big deal. There are ghosts, there are spirits. You can contact, the culture says, a psychic. You can go to a medium, and they'll get you in touch with whoever. Can I tell you, it's a lie from the pit of hell? It really is. It's a lie. All this jazz that we're talking about concerning mediums and spirits and ghosts that come back, it's all a lie from the pit of hell. And I challenge you, don't talk to psychics and don't talk to mediums trying to contact the dead. Because when you do that, you're opening a door to demonic entities that you don't want to open. It's a lie from the devil that people come back or they roam around like, "Well, there's nowhere to go." No. So what happens when people die? All right, so here it is. See, here's what happens when a person dies. First of all, for your notes, when you die, your soul is disembodied. Your soul is disembodied. That's a big word, ain't it? I found it. And you've heard of people who've had like near-death experiences, and they say they kind of floated out of their body, and they're looking down at their body, and they see their body laying there. So when a person dies, the soul stays alive, but the flesh stops working. Remember, the Bible says you're a living soul. In fact, for your notes, you're a priceless soul that God thinks is worth saving. You're a soul, I'm a soul, and you have a body, and I have a body. So the idea is like a robot. You know, I was watching we were watching a show the other day, and the guys had this robo dog. Have you seen robo dogs? Robo dogs are awesome. They're like, nah, 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 and they tell them where they're going. It's pretty sweet. So let's compare the body to a robo dog. Robo dog will lift his legs and do whatever he's told to do. But when his battery runs out of juice, robo dog is done. Okay? So your body is like the body of robo dog. And your soul is like the battery that makes robo dog work. When you die and your body doesn't work anymore, your soul just continues to live. I don't know if that illustration was right, but whatever. You know what I'm saying. All right. So your soul that is disembodied when your flesh dies. Everybody with me so far? All right, then for your notes, here's the second step that happens. After your soul is disembodied, it's transplanted to your eternal abode. After your soul is disembodied from this body that is yours, it's transplanted to your eternal abode, whether it be heaven or hell. Jesus told a story, and you may be very familiar with the story, about a rich man who was just junk. This guy was junk, man. Rich man, and Lazarus, who was a beggar. He was in bad shape, okay? The rich man could care less about God. All he cared about was his own life. All right, so this is the story Jesus told. It's a parable. Now, remember, a parable is an earthly story, but that has a heavenly meaning, okay? So Jesus told this parable. It came to pass that a beggar died, okay? The beggar died. His soul was attached then to an afterlife body, and so was carried, this beggar, his soul, was carried in a new body, was carried to the angels, to Abraham's presence. The rich man also died and was buried. Obviously, his soul was attached to an afterlife body, and the man ended up in Hades. Hades is a place for departed spirits, according to the original language. So this rich man ends up in Hades. The Lazarus, the poor man, is with Abraham, in the presence of Abraham. The rich man, in his new heavenly, or in his new afterlife body, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham from a distance and Lazarus in his presence. Interesting that there, what Jesus is telling us here is that the afterlife body looks very similar to the body we have right now. The guy from Hades was able to recognize Lazarus and Abraham, even though he had never met Abraham. This is fascinating to me, right? And so obviously we gain from this that we'll recognize each other in heaven, in the afterlife. Or if a person goes to hell, I'm sure they're going to recognize somebody there. So the rich man cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Now, when they were on earth, the rich man wanted nothing to do with Lazarus, who looked nasty to him. But here, the rich man says, "Hey, Abraham, Father Abraham, please tell Lazarus to dip his finger in the water so he can come to where I am and parch my thirst and put his finger on my tongue so I can get at least a drop of water." It's a stark contrast between heaven and Hades, heaven and hell. It's incredible. But interesting that the bodies there in the afterlife had fingers and arms and a face and a tongue and obviously legs and everything else. Right? It's fascinating. And they also have nerve endings. Because the man says, I am in pain. So afterlife bodies can experience pain and pleasure. But you know what I think is worse than the pain and the judgment that we're talking about concerning hell and Hades? I think it's the fact that the rich man recognized heaven and knew that there was a chance that he could have gone to heaven on earth if he would have just done the right thing. I think the worst thing about hell is that the people are going to realize, I could have been there, but I missed it. Remember Candy Camera? Great show. Well, in this particular show, they had a hidden camera at a grocery store by the cashier. And, of course, it was all a setup. They waited for a woman to come to this particular cash register with a cart full of groceries. And so she begins to unload her groceries on the conveyor belt. As she begins to do this, a man who is an actor, she doesn't know he's an actor, but a man that's an actor for Candid Camera comes right behind. He only has one item. And he says, hey, do you mind? I'm in a hurry. Do you mind if I just check in front of you? Because I got to go. She was very polite, and she says, well, go ahead. So the man goes to the cashier. The woman is still unloading her cart behind him because she let him go in front of her. And when the cashier runs his one item on the registry, all of a sudden, a siren goes off because the man happened to be the 1 millionth customer. Confetti comes out of the ceiling. The man is told that he just won thousands of dollars. And the actor is dancing and jumping and yeah! And the camera is focused on the woman's face. Who let him go in front of her? And she is so disgusted. Because it should have been her. Well, she missed it. You know, when Doreen and I took our first cruise over there in Alaska, because we celebrated 30 years here, and y'all were so gracious you sent us over there. And we left Port of Alaska in a place called Seward, Alaska. And we were walking around because it was not yet for us to depart. And so we're walking around this little town of Seward. It's very quaint. And we go into this place called the Alaskan Sea Life Center. Doreen is nodding. So we go into the Alaskan Sea Life Center. It looks really cool. We love animals. And so we go in there, and we're like in the place where you're looking around and you can pay the fare, the admissions. And I said, because I am cheap, I said, it's too expensive. We shouldn't get a ticket. I mean, honey, we're going to be doing so many things in Alaska. This place, who knows what it is in there. Okay. We had a great time in Alaska. We really did. I mean, it was an amazing cruise. Once a lifetime kind of a thing. Well, weeks later, we're at home watching the TV, and we're watching a documentary about rescue animals in Alaska. And we're like, oh, look at that place, man. Wouldn't that be, oh, it's too bad that we didn't see a place like that in Alaska. Well, during the filming, they said, that it was being filmed in Seward at the Alaskan Sea Life Center. The place I said it was too expensive. And we're sitting here. The place had puffins. I love puffins. I want to see a puffin live. And he had eagles and all the time. And we're like, what? You got to be kidding me. And we were right in there. We even opened the doors. We were walking around. We just did not want to pay the ticket. We didn't want to pay the admissions. and we missed it. I think people are going to die without Christ. And they may be able to look from wherever they are to the place where we're going to be, up from time or another maybe. They may be able to see this and think, I was this close to enjoying heaven, but I missed it. The culture we live in is not pointing people in the direction of heaven. The culture is saying, this is all there is. I want to tell you, once you get to the afterlife, that's where you're staying. There's a scripture in the continuous story of Jesus, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, when the rich man says, hey, Father Abraham, have Lazarus dip his finger in water and put him on a tongue. And Abraham said to him, this is verse 25 and 26 of chapter 16 of Luke. Son, he's not being ugly to the rich man. People think God is ugly. God's not God. God is love. Abraham says, son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now here he is here being comforted and enjoying life, right? And you're in anguish. And besides, Abraham says, there's a great chasm separating us, and anyone wanting to come to you from here is stopped at its edge, and no one over there can cross to us. Made me think about this for your notes. Wherever you go in eternity, you're there to stay. No one's going to pray you out of there. And none you can do to get out of there. That's where you're going to be forever. No way back, no way out. And this obviously debunks the idea of zombies, ghosts, and spirits, because when a person dies, they're there to stay wherever they go. You with me on this? You said, but there's spirits and there's ghosts. Okay, yeah. And there's a demon from hell and the devil that the Bible says disguises himself as an angel of light. That's what the Bible says. So when you hear all these stories about, well, but this happened, I understand. Watch out. Because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Careful with that. One more thing. Verse 27 through 31, we get ready to close this out. Then the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home. For I have five brothers, and I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment. When he was on earth, he could care less about God. But now, he's like, please send somebody over there to talk to my brothers. Because we love our families. We don't want our families to end up in a place like that. So he pleads with Abraham. But Abraham said, Moses and the prophets have warned him. Your brothers can read what they wrote. The rich man replied, no, Father Abraham, but if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God. But Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. There's a reason why the culture doesn't want to tell people or lead people to what the Bible says. There's a reason. The reason is that the dark culture we live in is obviously being pushed by the God of this world, Satan. And the last thing Satan wants to do is to have people get saved and be part of God's children. What Satan wants to do is drag people to hell with him. So the culture is not talking about any of this that I'm talking about. The church of the living God must be confrontational. Not ugly, but we must confront people with the fact that there is a God in heaven that loves us and that needs to be followed because he's made all kinds of promises here. People don't like to think about what I'm preaching about. You know, when people start thinking, you know, in my 40 years as a pastor, you know, when people start thinking about this stuff, when they're dying, when people are faced with their own mortality, that's when they want to know more. I was by the bedside. I've been by the bedside of many dying people, man. More than I can count. But I was by the bedside of this one particular individual. It's happened a few times. So this one particular guy, I started telling him about Jesus. He knew his time was short. He knew his time was coming. Told him about Jesus. He said, I want him. That's what he said, laying there on that bed. I want him. I want Jesus in my heart. I'm like, okay, sir. So I shared Jesus with him. And I prayed with him. I believe that guy's in heaven today. Okay? He missed all the blessings that God would have given him here and all the rewards that he could have had over there. But he made it to heaven by the skin of his teeth, right? That's what they say. And he said to me, I wish I would have known this sooner. That's what he said. I wish somebody would have told me about Jesus when I was younger. Because I've missed all of my life without him. The Bible gives us the information we need to be the light of our world. You know, I read about this couple who committed suicide. They jumped off this very tall bridge and they left a suicide note. And the suicide note read, the suspense is killing me. When you read the Bible, when you follow Jesus, there's no suspense. You know where you're going when you're dying. Jesus cleared out all the suspense. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. So when you and I pass away and we follow Jesus, it's like God is like reaching over and saying, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Of course, there's a certain fear of the process of death and nobody wants to die. But we do look forward to seeing whatever God has prepared for those who love him. God has a lot to offer us. He really does. Listen, you're watching me on Facebook right now, whoever you are, whatever you're doing, God has a lot to offer you. But it requires that we accept his son, Jesus, as our Savior. When you do, Holy Spirit begins to live in your heart. And then, oh my, God begins to work you. It's the most important and best decision you'll ever make. And remember, we the good guys win in the end. Amen? Amen? Yeah. All right. That's what God wanted me to say. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus. We kind of picture in our minds, but we have no real clue of the amazing abundance that's waiting for us in heaven. And the awfulness of hell. Father, you laid this heavy on my heart, so I had to preach it. There might be somebody, listen, you're watching me on Facebook right now or YouTube, whatever you're doing. You're like, I don't know if I'm gonna make it to heaven one day. I've never asked Jesus in my heart. Or maybe you're sitting here and say, I don't know if I'm gonna make it to heaven when I die. Then I'm gonna ask you to do this. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in by faith, you let Jesus into your heart. Jesus said, I will come in and I will fellowship with that individual forever. If you'd like to ask Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do this right now. Nobody is looking. Everybody's praying. If you need to ask and you want to ask Jesus in your heart, I'm going to ask you to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. for my sins. Please forgive me. Thank you for being willing to die on a cross for my sins. I, this morning, ask you to come inside my heart, be my Savior, and I commit my life to you. Help me live for you the best way I can. Help me with my life. Thank you for all you've done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around, if you pray something like that this morning, you're here at this church, and you ask Jesus in your heart for the first time. You've never done that before, but just now, for the first time ever, you ask Christ to save your soul. You're repentant of your sins. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, put it back down. There was a young man here last week who did that. He just asked Jesus in his heart, first time ever. Anybody here? You say, man, I just prayed that prayer. Just want to pray for you. All right. Maybe you prayed that prayer watching me. God bless you. Send me a note. Send us a note here at church so maybe we can send you a Bible, get you going. Father, for us believers, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us be light to our world. We got friends, God. We got family members that we know are not walking with you. Help us be a witness to them. We know that you're the one that saves people. We just got to plant seeds and water them, and we just got to share. And we got to give out little Jesuses, and we got to give out crosses, and we tell people about it, and we act in a way that makes them wonder what's different about us. Help us be the kind of light in a dark, dark society. We love you. We thank you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. We are going to